Morning. Okay. How's that? So I got a call from Pastor Yoshi last weekend. He said, "Rick, Pastor Dan's out of action. He's got a bad throat. Can you stand in for him?" I said, "Yeah, but I've got a job to go to too. How long do you want me to do this for?" And as it turns out, it's just today, isn't it, right, Dan? Good. Good. How's the throat going, mate? Good. Okay, so someone else is going to get a call for next Sabbath by the look of it. No, you'll be right. So how good was Tim's sermon last Sabbath? Where is he? Tim, you laid us all low. I went out there and shook his hand and I said, "Tim, you have to turn that," not this Tim, "you have to turn that sermon into an essay and submit it." And he said, "I'm actually turning it into a book." I said, "Well done. So we're going to hold him to that. Finish your book, Tim." So today I'm going to let you off the hook. I'm not going to ask you to look up texts. So I'm going to put them up on the screen. And you can just relax and just follow along. The only thing wrong with Tim's sermon, of course, is that I have to follow it this week. It's a hard act to follow. I'm going to be reading from the book of Genesis and chapter 1, right at the very beginning. If you want to look at it in your Bibles, go right ahead. But there's going to be a slideshow. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth, And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You'll not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil, good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and made coverings for themselves. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The creation story is the greatest tragedy of all time. The tragic story of a paradise found and lost. But my Bible tells me that at the exact moment that the human race and the planet was lost, the Lord executed a plan to bring men and women back into the fold of God. In John 3:16, I read this. Read it with me. "For God so loved the world." I can't hear you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Such an economy of words, so succinct. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. The whole message of salvation is right there in that beautiful little, what is it, two sentences, one sentence text. And so at the exact moment that there was a problem, the solution was put into play. And the beautiful thing about the creation story is the way in which it connects into the re-creation story. And that's what we're going to look at today. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they were free in body, but they were not free in their minds. 400 years of slavery had stamped on their intellect the principles of rules-based obedience. It would take some time for them to come to the understanding of, to get beyond that, to the underlying principles of holiness. If I do the rules, I'm in the camp. It's not good enough. Even today, there are some who have their, whose relationship to God is based on rules. If I do this, I'm safe, and if I do that, I'm not safe. By the 3rd century, Jewish rabbis had compiled a list of 613 laws taken from the Old Testament, and today ultra-Orthodox Jews follow all of those rules, 613. You can find them online. Of these 613, the negative commandments, the thou shalt nots, number 365, which coincides with the number of days in the solar year, very neat. And the positive commandments, thou shalt, number 248, a number ascribed to the number of bones and main organs in the human body, also very neat. So if you're ever having trouble getting to sleep at night, look them up, they're there. I went there, I found them, I read the first three or four. I scrolled down, read the last couple. But I didn't come away feeling any holier. Didn't do much for me, actually. It's just rules, just laws. Interestingly, the number 316 is also 631, excuse me, is also used in numerology. 613 is a prime number, the first of a prime triplet. It is a centered square number. Where are the mathematicians? With 18 per side, a circular number of 21 per square grid and 27 using a triangular grid. It is the sum of squares of two consecutive integers. How good's that? But wait for this. There are 613 seeds in a pomegranate. Wow. So in what way is the creation story linked to the recreation story? I read this in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Behold, I am making all things new." In Exodus 31:13, I read this. Exodus 31:13. Follow this closely, because there's a couple of points in here that surprised me when I read them. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, "Above all." Now, this is chapter 31, 11 chapters after the giving of the Ten Commandments, which is in, it was chapter 20, I think, from memory. "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you might know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Isn't that interesting? This is a sign between you and me so that you might know and remember that it's me who makes you holy. It's not the way we've always heard it, is it? Sanctify means to set apart or to declare holy or to consecrate. Now, there's a difference between being holy and being declared holy. So if I read this correctly, when I pack up my tools, shut the shed door, vacuum the carpet, put on a pot of lentils for the next day, and enter into the Sabbath day, God is saying to me, "I have declared you holy, and we have an agreement on this. And you're playing your part in recognizing that agreement, and you're saying, you recognize, God says, you recognize that it is me who makes you holy, declared holy. We can argue about holy in fact or holy in declaration. We can go over that, but let's not. Declared holy. In Leviticus, I read this, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy means dedicated or consecrated to God or sacred. It may not mean holy actually. It may just mean, I think you're holy. I declare you holy. And to repeat so that we don't miss it, in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, I read, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. It's not just a day off. It's not just a holiday. If you're keeping the Sabbath at the level of a day off, you're missing it altogether. Oh, but that's the Old Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 9 to 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. You can't work your way to heaven. Nothing you do is going to be good enough. And in keeping the Sabbath, you're saying, Lord, I recognize that. I recognize that I'm saved by grace. And I can't add a jot or a tittle to it. It's all you, Lord. You've done it. Thank you. Who can say thank you with me? Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Janara. Thank you. This, my friends, is righteousness by faith. And it's not an exclusive New Testament concept. It was around when Adam was a boy. It started in Eden. Righteousness by faith is an overarching biblical theme that we as Christians must enter into to realize salvation. And those Christians whose thinking is rules-based have missed it. They've missed the mark. Much of the religious world has overlooked this important day, believing it to be an object of legalism. Oh, you keep the seventh-day Sabbath from the old law, legalist. Nothing could be further from the truth, quite the opposite. Entering into this sacred space is a sign that we recognize that it is the Lord who does the saving. We've rested from our works of salvation, man-oriented salvation. Someone's characterized it this way. The Lord of the Sabbath crucified between two thieves. Muslim Friday worship and Catholic Sunday worship. Anything but the true day. And most of the world is following it. The two biggest religions in the world missing the mark. Either side of of God's true sacred day, which teaches righteousness by faith. Is God particular? I think he is. I happen to think he is. The Sabbath is a sign that we've given up working our way to heaven. Then we, his people, have accepted the fact that we cannot make ourselves holy and there's nothing we can do to add to it. In Revelation 7, verses 2 and 3, I read this. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, here's the interesting thing about that passage. Just as the ancient in ancient Egypt, God's people were to put a sign over the doorpost to prevent the slaying angel, God has given us a sign today. The words sign and seal are used interchangeably in the scriptures. In Revelation 21, verse 5, I read, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And in Isaiah 66, 23, I read, "From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh will come to worship before me, declares the Lord." And in 1 Corinthians, I read, "But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." In the Old Testament, the Lord uses the word sign. This is a sign that you and I have a relationship going on. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, there is a seal which goes on the forehead of those who will not receive the mark of the beast. And it's the same thing. God doesn't change. It's the same thing right through. Imagine, if you will, the most amazing life situation: family, home, health, community, opportunity, and see that as falling sadly short of what God has prepared for us who love him. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will have no need of lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever." May God bless you.